Jesus loves them. He loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He gets the message. He doesn't do anything. He decides to stay. Now, that's not all Jesus does. He does have something to say. He says two things. He says he knows that Lazarus is ill, and he knows the ending of this story from the very beginning. He's Jesus, right? He knows what's going to happen. And he says that this will not lead to death for Lazarus. That's number one. Number two is he says that there's a purpose involved here. There's a reason. And he can say that because he's Jesus. And unlike Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he knows the end of this story from the beginning. And he says that it's happening for the glory of God. It's happening for the glory of the Son of God. And as we'll soon see a bit later, it's happening so that many people might believe. He knows the why question. He knows the answer to that, that no one else in this story knows. But in verse 7, after 2 days, he decides to go. He decides it's time to go now. He's waited 2 days. Go up to see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But his disciples are perplexed. Look at verse 8. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And you are going there again?" Jesus had just been in Jerusalem and the Jews had been trying to stone him for blasphemy, which isn't actually blasphemy because he was one with the Father. And the disciples are convinced that if he goes back, he'll be killed. Jesus isn't worried though. He explains that it's still daytime. People don't stumble in daytime. It's not his time to be killed in Jerusalem just yet. But he explains to them why he's going in verse 11. He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples don't get it. Jesus, if Lazarus is just asleep, he'll be okay. As if Jesus needed to know that. They don't get it. But it's interesting, isn't it? Look at verse 4. It says, "This illness does not lead to death." And then verse 11, "Lazarus is just asleep." But Lazarus does die, so what's that about? I take it to be symbolic language. Jesus knows he's about to raise Lazarus up from the dead. This isn't going to end in death. You know, for me, as a doctor, when someone falls unconscious and we perform resuscitation on them, do the chest compressions, you put the defibrillator on and shock their heart, if their heart starts up again, we don't say that they were dead. We might be working on them for half an hour with their heart stopped, but if it kicks up again, we don't give them a death certificate. They are alive. And so here in this story, Lazarus is going to be dead in the tomb for 4 whole days. His body should be decomposing, but Jesus is going to raise him up again. He's going to be resuscitated, and so Jesus can say it will not end in death, and that Lazarus is just, so to speak, asleep. But they don't get it. They don't get it. So Jesus drops the symbolism. Verse 14, he tells them plainly in ways they can understand, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." I want us to pay careful attention to verse 15. "For your sake, I was glad I was not there." Mary and Martha sent for help. We know that Jesus loves them. He chose not to go. We know that Lazarus is going to die. And in a moment, we're going to see Jesus weeping at the tomb in front of Lazarus. And yet he can say, "I was glad that I was not there." How can he say that? We can say that because this is an example of what I would call painful grace. You remember that story I talked about at the start? It was God's grace to me that he put me on my knees in that moment and changed my heart. It was painful, but it was grace. And there's pain here too. We're going to see it. It's raw. They're hurting. But there's a reason, and it's grace. Jesus says, "I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe." So we know it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of Jesus, his son. It's so that the apostles may believe. But it's more than that. It's for Mary, it's for Martha, it's for Lazarus, it's for the big crowd of Jews who are going to be there. I'd go further. I'd say it's for us right here this morning. It's for us because this is the living word of God, and we're in that crowd this morning seeing this amazing miracle take place so that we might believe too, which John tells us later is the purpose of his gospel. It's the gift of God for us all. Jesus was glad he was not there, even though it was painful. So they head off to Bethany. And there's this little gem of a verse there in verse 16 from Thomas. Thomas, who we commonly know as Doubting Thomas, right? We tend to think Thomas isn't that great a guy. But look at verse 16. Thomas the twin said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." Okay, so Thomas is wrong. Jesus isn't going to die in this moment. But convinced that he's going to, I think it's quite courageous that he says to the other disciples, who've all got cold feet, "Look, let's go. If Jesus dies, let us die with him. Let's go with him." It's brave, and it's the sort of courage that we all need, right? In the face of persecution, we all need that courage. Let us stand with Jesus, even if it means dying with him. It's the sort of courage that on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, it evaporated for the apostles, didn't it? Except for maybe John, who was kind of in there with Jesus, but everyone else scattered like sheep. It's the sort of courage that Peter didn't have in the moment that he denied Jesus three times, that he wouldn't be identified with him and persecuted with him. But Thomas here has a great moment, and he stirs the other disciples to go. In verse 17, Jesus goes, and when they came, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And there's a big crowd of Jews who had come out of Jerusalem and were in Bethany with Mary and Martha, who were consoling them in their grief. As soon as Jesus gets close, he's not there yet. As soon as Jesus gets close, Martha gets up and goes out to meet Jesus. But Mary doesn't. She stays home. And so we have this scene now where it's Mary and Jesus on the road to Bethany. They're not quite there. Have a look with me at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you feel how heavy that is for Martha? Do you feel her pain there? It's raw. It's honest. It's gut-wrenching. But here's the thing, it's true. She's so disappointed, but it's true. She addresses him as Lord. She hasn't lost her faith. She still believes in Jesus' power, that if he had been there, Lazarus would have been raised, was healed. And instead of some kind of bitterness, she actually doubles down on her faith in verse 22, where she says, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Lazarus is in the tomb 4 days, and she says, "Even now I know that you can do it, Jesus." She's sad, she's upset, but she's still trusting in the Lord. Please see, I really believe that Martha's faith is strong here. She's upset, but it's strong. And Jesus says to her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Martha believes in the general resurrection on the last day. She's actually got an amazing faith. She understands a lot of things. And Jesus, up to this point, remember, hasn't really revealed that he's about to do this amazing miracle with Lazarus. He's the only one that knows that so far. And then Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" It's amazing. Jesus is not just affirming some impersonal resurrection that's going to happen off in the future. Jesus says that he is the resurrection. Resurrection is a thing that is completely tied up in Jesus, in who he is, in his presence. It's all about Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no resurrection. More than that, he's claiming to be life itself. I am the resurrection. Not just that, I am the life. Without Jesus, there is no life. And we know that those who decline the offer that Jesus is giving them of salvation in this life will be exempt from his presence. There is no life without Jesus. It's precisely because he is the resurrection and the life that he can offer eternal life in his presence. We'll live forever because we'll be with Jesus, perfected in his presence. I'd like to tell you a story from Paraguay about a man named Cosme. We had a clinic, a free clinic in the town that we were working in, and patients would come to us. And there was this man, Cosme, in the community. And he was a disabled man. He was disturbed in many ways. He used to see him around town getting around with crutches, and he didn't have a leg. And he used to come and see me about plenty of things. But in this one day, he told me the problem's insomnia. I just can't sleep. Night after night, he would sleep 1, maybe 2 hours. That's terrible. If I only slept 1 hour the night before, I'd sleep like a log the next night. This guy couldn't sleep. And I asked him, why can't you sleep? He said, I'm afraid. I said, well, what are you afraid about? He said, I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me when I die. I said, why are you afraid of that? He said, well, I've done a lot of bad things in my life, and I'm worried what's going to happen to me when I die. What does Cosme need to hear? He needs this message, doesn't he? He needs to know that Jesus is the resurrection of the life, and that if he believes in him, he will never die, he will have eternal life in the true sense. And I was able in that moment to explain the gospel to him, and that if he trusted in Jesus, he did not have to be afraid. Just one story from our clinic. We'll see that in just a moment, actually. But first, I want us to just accept that Martha here is saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe. And she goes further. She says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God who was to come into the world. So Martha is sad. She's disappointed. But her faith, I interpret this as her faith is rock solid. And frankly, it's incredible to me. But what about Mary? Remember, Mary's back in the house. Martha's gone out. The first time Mary didn't run out the door. She didn't go to Jesus. But now Jesus sends a message via Martha to Mary saying, Mary, Jesus wants you to come. And this time she goes. She gets up. She goes to Jesus. And it's not just her. Verse 31 tells us that the whole crowd of Jews who were with her went out with her too to Jesus' presence. And then in verse 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's exactly what Martha said to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But all the other stuff that Martha said is missing here. She doesn't have the same hope, at least in words, that Jesus, if you just do it now, I know God will do it for you. I think of Mary, who once in the other story sat at Jesus' feet and adoringly looked up at him as he taught. I think of Mary at Jesus' feet crying and cleaning his feet with her hair. And then here, Mary's at Jesus' feet again, but this time she's just disappointed and sad. What does Jesus do? The crowd's weeping with Mary. It's obviously quite a sight. Jesus himself weeps and becomes distraught in three distinct moments. In verse 33, it says he is deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled, which you could say he was beside himself, distraught. Then he asks where Lazarus is, and they say, come and see, Lord. And then in verse 35 is when it says Jesus wept. And then in verse 38, when he comes finally to the tomb of Lazarus in front of it, it says that he was deeply moved again. So let's not be mistaken. Jesus didn't just drop a tear. He was profoundly disturbed and upset in a sustained way at this horrible situation that was in front of him. He loved them. They were hurting. And it's a situation that he could have prevented. Remember, Jesus said he was glad that he wasn't there, and yet he's weeping. He's distraught at this horrible mess of loss and bereavement and death and a broken world that sin has broken, all of it. And I don't think we can afford to miss an important point here, that God, who in his sovereignty, he allowed this to happen. He knew the end of this story from the beginning. It was constructed this way in God's sovereignty. It has a great purpose, which we'll see. But nonetheless, he has compassion, doesn't he, in this pain. That he planned it doesn't mean that he just responds in cold indifference. It reminds me of Jesus at the incarnation and at his crucifixion. He enters into our mess, a mess that he didn't create, a mess that he didn't deserve, but he comes into our broken world that's broken by our sin, and he feels it with us and is affected by its consequences. As Isaiah 53 would say, he was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Verse 36 is interesting. The outpouring of Jesus' grief is so much that they're amazed by his love for them. Verse 36. So the Jews there, it's a big crowd, they said, see how he loved him. So if Jesus loved Lazarus so much, why did he die? They ask in verse 37, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Maybe he couldn't do it. Maybe Jesus wasn't strong enough. But Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha objects. In verse 39, she says, Lord, by this time there will be an odour, for he has been dead 4 days. Let me assure you that a body that's been dead for 4 days is not a pretty sight and not a pretty smell. But this is a faith test for Martha, and Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so Martha obeys. They roll away the stone. And just before the amazing miracle, Jesus just pauses for 2 verses and says a prayer, verse 41 and 42. He says it publicly so that everyone can hear. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And yet again, it points us to the whole purpose of this painful event, the painful grace. It's painful, it's sad, it's disappointing, but there's a greater cause. There's a greater thing happening here, and it's so that these people who are there might believe, and as I said earlier, so that we might believe as well. Verse 43 and 44, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Lazarus is raised to life. Jesus' power over death is publicly displayed and confirmed. He's proven his words. I'm the resurrection and the life. Prove it, Jesus. Lazarus, come out. And I love the language here. Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. Sinners are bound by the 3 great evils of sin, death, and the devil. Lazarus was bound by death, but Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. It's a thrilling story. I want to talk about 2 ways that we can apply this passage to our own lives now. And the first is this. I want to reflect on painful grace in our own lives. And I want to think about what do we do for us personally when we're crying out to God, we're in a situation that's hard, we know that he loves us and he hears us, but the answer seems slow in coming. This situation must have been really hard for Mary and Martha. They didn't know the end from the beginning like Jesus did. Lazarus is dead. Jesus hasn't come. They must have not known what to think. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation like that in your life. I'm sure you have been. There's something going on in your life. You're crying out to the Lord. The answer seems slow in coming, or perhaps doesn't come in the way we expected it to. You know God hears you, that he could fix it in an instant, but he doesn't. Have you got one in mind? These kind of things can be pressure cooker moments for our faith. For us in Paraguay, there were lots of them. When we were first starting out in our medical clinic, we'd only just learned the language. We were trying to start a free medical clinic in the region there for people to come and see us. We thought it would be wise to at least initially start off in the local health post, where there were some nurses and a doctor a couple of days a week. It would have allowed us to learn more of the medical language, learn the system. How do you get people to hospital? How do you get a blood test? There was so much to learn. And so we went down there, we talked to them, we put in an application, we did interviews, we waited, we prayed, we waited, we were told it was coming. And then after some time had passed, the door just shut completely. They said, you cannot come into the clinic to work with us. It was something to do with us being foreign doctors. And it was disappointing. We didn't know what we were supposed to do. Lord, we thought you had us here to do this medical thing and evangelize. It was one or two days later that we were at church in town, and afterwards the elders came up to me, not knowing that this had all taken place, or at least the final conclusion. And they said, Samuel, do you want to run a clinic out of the church? It was a fantastic solution. God had something better in mind for us that we didn't know at the time. And actually out of all of that meant that we had a clinic where people came onto the church property, where we could evangelize them freely, we could pray for them. We had one of the deacons from the church work with us as a nurse and a translator. It was far better than we ever could have imagined. And through the process with the health post, we formed very good relationships with the local health system. There's confusion sometimes in these situations. We might think that God doesn't know what's going on, that he doesn't care, maybe that he doesn't love us, maybe might even, if it's really bad, be tempted to think that he isn't real. But that's where this passage of Scripture is so helpful. We see that God knows. He sees it all. We see that he loves us. And if we ever doubt that, we just have to look at the cross afresh, see how much he loves us. We see that he has compassion for our suffering. He's not indifferent. See that he's powerful. He can fix anything. Can raise a dead man from the grave. And I think probably for me, maybe for you too, the most important thing is that there is a purpose in this. As Romans chapter 8 verse 28 reminds us, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, the called according to his purpose. All things, not just the easy things, not just the good things in our eyes. And so we know that God is working out his purposes in our lives, even through the midst of pain and suffering. I also, though, want to point us to Martha. Look, I just think she's a great example in this story about how we might ourselves respond in these situations. As Martha ran to Jesus, we too should run to Jesus in our trials, not away from him. We need to run to Jesus, come before his presence. As Martha poured out her heart to Jesus with rawness, I want to suggest that we too should pour out our hearts before the Lord, as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 commands us to cast all our cares on him who cares for us. We can do that. We're commanded to do that. And as Martha continued to trust in Jesus' lordship and in his power, despite everything that was going on, we too, despite whatever happens, come what may, we must trust God's sovereignty, his wisdom, his plan, his love, his care for us. Now, of course, you'll know, not all of our stories end in a miracle. It was a good ending to this story. If you've been a Christian long enough, you'll know from your own experience that in these situations, things don't always happen how we would want them to happen. We don't always get prayers answered exactly how we would like them to be answered. But I want to say that when the answer doesn't come, you know these things. He loves you. He is good. He knows what's going on. He cares. He has compassion. And somehow, even in the darkest of our experiences, it's for a purpose. It's for our good. He is on our side, if we are in Christ, as we heard in Romans chapter 8. Now, the second application, the last application point is this. Believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. Believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. How could we hear this message this morning about Jesus, who himself is the resurrection and the life, and not ask ourselves, have we done this? Hear Jesus' promise again in verse 25 and 26. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now, I believe that given the company I'm in this morning, there's a fantastic chance that you have. But we can't take that for granted, can we? We always need to hear the gospel. Have we believed in Jesus for our eternal salvation? If you have, what about inviting more people along into this crowd of people who are witnessing Jesus in action so that they may see who Jesus really is, understand that he is the resurrection and the life, and put their faith too in him for eternal salvation, that they too may hear and believe. In Paraguay, where we live, we're living in a small rural town called San Francisco, and it's in the poorest region of Paraguay. It's just a little country town with dirt roads. And I mentioned before, there is a church in San Francisco. There's a church there because some missionaries some years ago planted it, okay? So it hasn't been there a long time. But in the region, there's all sorts of smaller towns. We've scouted out in the region, making trips out and meeting people. And about a 1 or 2 hour radius from where we go out, there's at least 15 or so little towns who have no Christians, no church, and there's no one going out to tell people the gospel. That's not even thinking about the other indigenous communities, small pockets of indigenous Aboriginal people still living in the bush, who particularly for them have been living for thousands of years, for generations on end, living and dying without hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus, this amazing message that we have this morning. What we've begun to do and what we hope to do when we return is to continue to live in this town of San Francisco, which is a hub for the region. People come into town from all these places and they come in to meet us because we've got a free medical clinic. And so people come on little motorbikes, on dirt tracks for hours. They come and wait for us for a few hours because there's lots of people there and we treat them. We always try to incorporate the gospel into what we're doing as well. But that's a part-time thing. And in our other time, what we've started to do and what we hope to do more and more is to go out to these places. And where God opens the door, where there are people who are interested, we want to start evangelistic Bible studies in people's homes, plant the seed of the gospel, and we pray, and we ask that you would pray with us, that it would take root, that people would be saved, that people would trust in this Jesus who is the resurrection and the life. That's our mission field for my family in Paraguay. You all have your own mission field, right, out here in St. John's Park? I don't know St. John's Park very well, but I could imagine that you're surrounded by people who don't believe this message this morning. I can imagine, too, that there's lots of migrants people who have come from unreached countries where they've never heard the gospel, and now they're planted in Sydney, maybe just down the road from St. John's Park Baptist Church. There are opportunities all around us, and you have your own mission field here as well. And everyone needs to hear this message that they might have the chance to believe in the Lord Jesus. I'd like to close just with some encouraging news I got just on Friday, 2 days ago, from the field. I was wondering if we could put the slides up, because I want to show you a few pictures about this story. Thanks, Todd. This is a picture, the first one you'll see come up there, from when we were back in Paraguay, and we did a trip out to an indigenous community. It wasn't primarily where we were working. Another missionary was in this community. It'll come up in just a moment. And we went out there to support his ministry. So we ran a medical clinic. We were in the local school. They're really poor people. They're living out. They're very sick, just in the jungle. They don't have much. And we saw 40 or 50 people in the morning between my wife and I in the school, just getting them through. And while we were doing the clinic, out the front, kind of like this story, there's this big crowd of Indigenous. And thankfully, there was an Indigenous believer who was there. He had an iPad with the Jesus film in their own language. He's showing them that, and he's explaining the gospel to them while they're waiting to get their medical care. Actually, you can see there he is, the man in the white shirt, explaining the gospel to the people and the people who were there at the clinic with us. Now, that was great, but just like Jesus got a message in this story, at the end of the clinic, we were tired. It was hot. It was like 40 degrees that day. We got a message, and we got a message from the community's witch doctor. Now, in these communities, they have a chief, so a leader. They also have a witch doctor. And really, the witch doctor is kind of the one who holds the power. They're animistic people. Their lives are governed by fear of evil spirits. The witch doctor holds that power over them and tries to help them in that, in response to their needs. The witch doctor, up until this point in time, did not want a thing to do with Christianity. He wouldn't talk to the missionary or be part of what was going on in that sense, but he sent a message to us. It's a bit like this message. My son, not my brother, but my son is really sick. Will you come and see him? He hadn't come publicly to where we were doing the clinic. He wanted us to go to them. His son was about 16 years of age at that point. We'll see a photo in just a moment, but he had been sick for a couple of months and he was wasted away. He was skin and bone. And when the time we saw him, he was probably only a couple of weeks from dying. They'd taken him to hospital. They weren't able to fix him. He'd tried his witch doctor stuff. It hadn't worked. And now he was perhaps in a sense of defeat, inviting the Christian missionaries to come in and help. This is Javier, the man I saw. This is in hospital. Where I saw him was actually just out on the dirt in front of their house. Cared for him medically. Believed that there was something wrong in his chest as the primary problem, like an infection of some sort, gave him medical treatment. But then we're all standing around. There was me, some other missionaries, the witch doctor, his son, the chief of the community. I just said, look, would you mind if we prayed over your son? And they said yes. So out of respect, we got their consent. And then I said, look, would you mind if I explain to you who I'm praying to? They said yes. So it just took a moment there to explain that we were praying to the only God, the God who created the whole universe, who is powerful over death, sickness, evil spirits, over everything, that he loves us because we're his friends, that he hears us, and then we prayed for his son. It wasn't like this story. His son didn't suddenly go from looking like that to looking normal and being well. But it was an amazing opportunity where the gospel entered in. We just turned up. God made something happen. The gospel entered in. We had an opportunity to plant the seed. And the story didn't end there. This was some time ago, remember. The missionary who was there at the time ended up taking Javier to the hospital. It was very hard, but he got him in. And if we go to the next slide, This is his chest x-ray, and it's something that I'd never seen before. He had tuberculosis, which is something we've all heard about. You don't really see it much in Australia. I've never seen it as a doctor before, but here we are. It's rife amongst the Indigenous population. So he's in hospital. He got treatment. The missionary who'd been doing all this stuff, he went home. And as it turns out, his family had to stay back in America. They weren't able to come back to the field. But this last week, they've been back after about a year. And if we could just go forward to the next photo. This is Javier. I don't know how much you can appreciate that there, but he is plump, he is healthy, he is whole, he is well. And I was amazed. He's even got the same shirt on as that photo before from a year or two ago. So it's an amazing story about the physical healing of this young man. But do you want to know what's more amazing? The witch doctor is now saying that he believes in the Lord. He's worshipping with some of the other Indigenous believers. There's a lot of baggage there, and I think that's going to be interesting for the missionaries to figure out with him how to deal with all the witchcraft stuff he's been involved in. But he's claiming that he believes in the Lord. His son is interested in talking about accepting the Lord Jesus. His daughter-in-law is a believer. And Javier, we're not sure about him, but he's had hours of being in the car with the missionary telling him about the Lord Jesus. And as I came to this story, I was just reminded of this that I heard just 2 days ago, this amazing news. It encourages me to go back to Paraguay and to keep doing what we were doing. It's not easy for us to go back. I won't go out saying, yeah, it's the most amazing thing, you know, that we'd ever want to do. It's hard. It's got sacrifice associated with it. But this story encourages me. It's just one story in a number. Yes, it's one of the best stories, but it's one in a number of things that are happening that God is doing over in Paraguay, and we feel compelled as a family to go back there and to keep doing the work. We're heading back on February 17. We are so thankful for your partnership with us. As you see in the New Testament, it's always partnership. It's never just Paul doing his thing. There's this whole network of people who are caught up with the ministry that's being done, and St. John's Park Baptist has been supporting us and praying us, and you're part of this story. You're partnering with us as we do this work. We would be so grateful if you would continue to partner with us and pray for us. Pray that God would be preparing hearts, that the gospel seed would take root in people's lives, that new believers would be raised up, that new churches would be planted throughout rural Paraguay, but also that God would strengthen us in our weakness and the difficulties as we go out. Language is hard. Life's a bit harder over there. It's a different culture. There's lots of blessings in it too, but please pray that God would strengthen us as we go. And we look forward to continuing to report back to you guys, sending newsletters. We would love to send you guys some videos from the field with some stories like this that you can look at and hear and thank God for. And it will also guide your prayers as you continue to pray for Paraguay. Thank you. May God bless you into 2022 as a church, individually. May you grow ever stronger in your walk with the Lord Jesus. May he bless you and grow you throughout this year.